Come on, if being a true worshiper was easy, everybody would be a true worshiper. But the Lord is saying, I am seeking true worshipers, which means everybody's not. Because everybody doesn't want to go to an altar of sacrifice. And everybody doesn't want to crucify their will so that his will can reign supreme. And everybody doesn't want to crucify their desires and their wishes and their wants in order that his wishes and his desires can be made manifest in their life. That is a hard thing to do. Nobody wants to lay themselves down on an altar. Nobody, not too many people want to do that. But the Lord is saying for those that are willing to do those things, you're going to be a true worshiper. Hallelujah. Let me show it to you like this. There are certain laws, principles, if you will, that should govern us when you study out the word of the Lord and when you study scriptures. There are certain principles. Don't have time to get into them. But there are certain principles that you can use when studying out the word of the Lord. And one of those principles is called the law of first mention. And what that principle is declaring is that when you see something in Scripture for the very first time, whatever truths, insights, understandings, revelations that surround that initial writing of that principle, that word, that whatever it is written first in Scripture, all of those insights and understandings and revelations, you will find that they will surround that word in the additional recordings of that word. Does that make any sense at all? Half of you. Whatever it is mentioned first, whatever surrounding it in the text, you'll find that when it is mentioned in another book and in a later date, those same things follow that principle. And with that understanding in mind, I want to read to you the first time the word worship is recorded in Scripture. Genesis 22 and 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to notice the first time the word worship is used, it is not in connection to a pretty little worship service. It's not in connection to somebody clapping their hands. It's not in connection to somebody making a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's not in the connection to somebody running or leaping or doing any of those things. No, sir, no, ma'am. The first time worship is used in Scripture, it is in connection with God's command for a man to become willing to sacrifice the very thing he loved the most. The first time worship is mentioned, it is in connotation of an altar and a knife and a sacrifice. The first time worship is mentioned, it is referencing God's desire to see if the one who served him would be willing to cut away something that was so close and near and dear to his heart. See, now we're hopefully getting revelation of the power and the importance of worship. Because with the law of first mention being put in place, we must also realize that what God defined and that which God surrounded in this context, in the first mention of worship, is still the principles that he surrounds worship with today. It didn't change. It's the law of first mention. It just keeps carrying on all throughout time up until today. And so it is that what he expected of worship in the first worship service, he still expects in our worship today. Come on, Jesus. He his expectation of worship has not softened just because our world has softened. His expectation of worship has not lessened just because we've got into some seeker-sensitive movement in religiosity church world where there's no expectation on anybody. He said, no, you can change it if you want, but what I expect from worship and a true worshiper is still what I've always expected from a true worshiper. There's got to be a knife. There's got to be a willingness to separate and sacrifice that which is precious to you because I asked you to do it. Even when you don't understand it. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't understand his ways, when he asks you to sacrifice it, you say, yes, I will do what you want me to do because it's not my will, it's your will. Even when I don't know why you're leading me this way, I will go that way. Even when it looks like you're leading me down a dark road, I'll follow your hand because I know I have esteemed you as being the one who is most worthy. Worship is not singing in a pew. Worship is not playing an instrument. Worship is not jumping up and down a little bit in the house of the Lord. Worship is about us and our willingness to say yes to whatever God asks us to sacrifice and whatever God asks us to cut away. We cut it. And it was near to us. And it was dear to us. But we get the knife out and we cut it away just because God told us to. And because we've esteemed him and because we've made him the thing that is most worthy in our lives, we don't question, we don't doubt, we don't have rebuttal, we just do it. And then the next Sunday, we walk into the house of the Lord and we lift our hands and he says, true worshiper. I could have kept what he wanted me to sacrifice, but I would have exempted myself from being a true worshiper. So what is it that we want? Do we want to keep what we have? Or do we want to step into the dimension of being a true worshiper? Somebody said amen. I'm going to keep going, but just lift your hands. Lift your hands. Spirit of revelation in the house right now. Lift your hands. Open your mouth, respond to the word of the Lord. I'm not done. Just respond to what has already been spoken. God, I love you. In the name of the Lord. God is speaking to us. For you see, clapping and singing and jumping and dancing and shouting and running are all biblical things. But they mean nothing to God if what we value most is not God. We cannot believe the lie from the enemy that's trying to convince us that we are true worshipers simply because we clap our hands on a Sunday. For those things are merely an expression of worship. And how many know that somebody can clap their hands and sing and not value God as being first in their lives? Jesus himself would say it like this. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. See, we got to get this. They did all of the things they were supposed to do in a religious setting. They stood when they were supposed to stand. They responded how they were supposed to respond. They acted how they were supposed to act. But God was not valued most in their lives, for their heart was far from Him. And Jesus said their worship was in vain. That word, it's interesting to me, that word in vain means zero. Their worship had zero significance in the eyes of the Lord. Were they standing? Yes. Were they clapping? Yes. Were they doing what they were supposed to do? If somebody were to look at them from the outside, they would think they're doing right. They're a worshiper. They know when to stand. They know when to sit. They know when to move. They know how to act. They know what to say. They know when to say it. But the Lord said, your worship has zero significance. Because they did not value the Lord as being the preeminent being of their life. So our dance and our shout and our singing has zero significance if we've allowed something else to rule over our time, our talents, and our treasure. Somebody said amen. So again, I'm not being mean, but please don't think that lifting our hands, clapping our hands, singing church songs, dancing and shouting is what worship is. For those things are merely our expression and our response to the one that we value the most. But if you don't value Him the most, then none of those things have significance to them at all, because they don't have anything. They're not based on anything. It's just a clap. It's just a song. There's no foundation to the song. There's no foundation to the clap. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. See, let I feel like the Lord spoke this to me in prayer. Watch this. You know, we always talk about, Jesus help me right now. We always talk about the walls of Jericho came down because of the shout. Right? They shouted and the walls came down. But, you know, I think probably a better way to look at it is that the walls didn't come down because of the shout. The walls came down because of their obedience. You tell me how much sense it makes in the flesh to get up every day what are we doing? One time around, nothing happens. We're going back to the camp. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, they get a great surprise. Hey, everything you've been doing that has seemingly no effect at all, today you get to do it seven times. Can you imagine on their flesh? Come on, we know how it ends, but they didn't know. And when you read the story, they were never told on the seventh time you're going to shout and the walls are going to come down. They had no idea. They didn't know if it was going to be 400 days they're walking around this thing. They had no clue. And yet they said, we esteem Him. And we value His word above our own word. And we value Him above our own flesh. So I'm going to crucify what I think in order to follow after what He says. And so I'm going to march around this thing even when it don't make sense. And I'm going to, anybody ever done something God told you to do even when it doesn't make sense? Oh, hallelujah. Sister Candy, He wakes you up at night and tells Him to, for you to sing to Him. Doesn't make sense, but it's because you're a true worshiper. You have to understand So then when their life was based upon him being the supreme one in their life, then you add a shout to that and walls come down. They didn't come down because of the shout. They come down because the shout had a foundation. That's where the significance of the shout brought about walls that could crumble down and victory could be had, because a shout had a foundation of obedience to the one that they esteemed as being the preeminent voice in their life. That's what I'm trying to help us understand. If we want walls to come down in this church, if we want things to happen that are miraculous, it's got to be more than just the people that know how to shout. There's got to be a foundation. There's got to be a foundation of that shout. And that foundation is a people that say, I put you first in my life. I will sacrifice everything you tell me to sacrifice. I'll get out a knife and I'll cut away everything in my life that you don't want in my life. And then we step into the house of the Lord. And then we shout. And lives are changed. And marriages are put back together. And addicts are delivered. And people are baptized. And people walk away saying, I've never seen services like that before. Why was it able to be that way? Because there was a people that decided, I want to be a true worshiper, no matter the cost. No matter the cost, I want my worship to have foundation. I want my praise to have depth. I want my shout to have a platform on which to move. Somebody said amen. So it is. I need to make sure we all understand this principle that we're talking about tonight, because everything else is going to be built on this. If you don't get this, you don't get anything. It's like the people with holiness. If they don't understand God is holy, then it don't matter anything else you teach them about holiness and separation from the world. They'll never get it. They'll never understand it if they don't have the foundational understanding of God is holy. If they never get that revelation, then nothing else matters. And they'll question everything and fight against everything because they don't have this. And so this is what I'm talking about for worship. You've got to understand this bedrock principle, because everything else is built on that. We need to understand. So many times people say, you know, worship, again, worship is outward. Our worship is clapping and singing and loud and jumping and running and hooping and hollering. But you got to understand, worship is not something that can be seen initially outwardly. True worship starts in the heart, when with our heart we value him above everything else. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. So we understand that worship, true worshipers, it starts in our hearts by placing our highest value, intrinsic worth, on the God of our salvation. But what's important is that, and what we need to understand is that that heart worship does eventually become visible by how we express that which has already been established in our hearts. So don't leave here saying, well, Pastor, you know, he's just, he doesn't believe in demonstrative praise and demonstrative worship. You know, he's just about the inward kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying you got to have the inward first, or the outward is insignificant. Zero. But now watch this. Look again at a well-known portion of Scripture. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Jesus speaking. Love the Lord thy God with all thy what? So this is where it starts. This is where it starts. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. I want you to notice, give me your minds for just a minute. Our love towards him starts in our hearts when we value him above all else. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep what I say above what everybody else says. That's love. Love isn't, I love you, Jesus. Love is, if you love me, don't say it, keep my word. You can tell me you love me all day long, but not keep my word. And if you don't keep my word, you don't love me. You're just talking. Right? So love starts in the heart because we put him as the supreme being of our life, his word above all other words. But then that love, stay with me, I'm closing. That love will begin to move from our hearts to our soul, which is our feeling and our emotions. So first off, we esteem him and we value him and we put him first. And then all of a sudden, we start feeling something. Right? Ooh. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel nothing. Why don't you put God first? Why don't you put God first and see what happens? Because he said it'll start in your heart, but then it's going to move to your emotions. And then from our emotions, it's going to move to our minds or to our thoughts. But then it is going to move from our thoughts to our strength or to our physical action or our physical demonstration. See, God knew that there would be something within us that would desire to physically demonstrate our inward reality. That's how he created us. He created us because, and he knew what he created. And he knew for a true worshiper, come on, Jesus. He knew for a true worshiper, there would be those moments of sacrifice. And there would be knives, and there would be the cutting away, and it would be bloody, and it would be horrible, and it would be painful, but they would be willing to do it. And when they did it, something would begin. Something would begin to birth within them, and it would begin to move throughout their emotions. And it would begin to move in their feelings. And it would get into their minds. And now their minds would be stayed upon him. And they would begin to think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me. And then eventually that individual would say, I can't sit still. Eventually, it would get to the strength. Eventually, it would get to a demonstration that you now could see outwardly, but it started inwardly. Therefore, when he created us, he created us with feet that could dance and legs that could run and mouths that could shout and hands that could clap and arms that could wave and voices that could sing and tears that would fall, because those physical demonstrations would be what shows forth an inward understanding of the supremacy of the God of our salvation. Those things alone cannot be categorized as worship. But when they are acted out in response to a heart that has placed a value on God above everything else, then they absolutely become the very definition of what worship is. So when that person claps, that clap is worship. When that person waves their hands, that becomes worship. When that person jumps, that is worship. The jump itself isn't, but it's got its foundation in something. Ooh. The book would say it like this. Stand. The book would say it like this. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I put him first in my heart. I trusted him. He's the preeminent one. I value him above everything else. I trust. And I am helped. Because of that, or therefore, my heart, still here, greatly rejoiceth. But it can't just stay inwardly. And with my song, my heart's inside rejoicing like crazy because of the supremacy of the one who is in my life. But eventually that which is inward has to become outward, and I got to lift my voice and sing a new song unto the Lord. Psalms 57:7, my heart is fixed, it is stayed. It is steadfast on the supremacy of who he is. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It is established. It has already established you as being the God of my life. And it is not wavering from that reality. And because of that, I will now sing and give praise. But it starts in the, and it expounds. Psalms 111:1. Praise you, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. My worship started in the heart. But then in the assembly of the congregation, oh, hallelujah, will be my worship and will be my praise. It's going to start here. It's going to start in an altar. It's going to start with a knife. It's going to start cutting away some things. But then it's going to lead me to the point when I don't have to just worship in the assembly, but when we come together and we worship the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And when we do that, and it's true worshipers doing it together, there is power. Somebody said amen. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Worship him. Why don't you bring that to the altar? Bring that to the altar. And hear me as you come. I believe in this series there's going to be times where we're going to run and dance and shout. We're going to do that. But what I believe the Lord is speaking to somebody right now is this. Would you be willing to be obedient to me? Put a knife in your hand and cut away that thing that I've been asking you to cut away for so long. Whatever. The thing that you're giving your time to more than what you give me. The thing you're giving your talent to more than you give to me. The thing you're giving your treasure to more than you give to me. When you wake up in the morning, what do you do? What is the first thing on your mind? Movies, social media, hobbies. Sinfulness, weight, whatever. He said, I'm calling you to be a true worshiper. I'm calling you to be a worshiper that when you lift your voice and you give praise in the tabernacle of the people, heaven responds and heaven opens. And angels take notice of your worship. Heaven takes notice of your worship. Hell takes notice of your worship. That's the kind of worshiper I'm calling you to be. But in order to get there, there's some stuff I've been talking to you about that I want you to cut away. Will you be willing to do that? I know it's a big part of your life. I know it takes up a lot of your day. I know you're drawn to it, maybe even addicted to it. Can't go without it, seemingly. Feeling like your whole world revolves around that thing. And if you take that thing out of your life, there's going to be a vast hole that you do not know what would fill it. And the Holy Ghost is telling somebody, He desires to fill it. He desires to fill it. He wants to take up residence of what you put first in your life. He doesn't want to just be a God that you visit on Thursdays and Sundays. He wants to be the God of your life that sits on the throne of your life and directs everything. I wonder, could you lift your hands right now? I feel a prophetic utterance. I feel the move of the Holy Ghost. I feel the Lord speaking right now, declaring right now. Relationships that you're in, that you know God is telling you to get out of, because that relationship has become improper, sexual in nature. Fornication is taking place. And the Lord is telling you to get out of that relationship. But you just can't see yourself separated from that individual. You don't know how you'll live. You don't know what you'll do. You're so tied. There's emotional ties, sexual ties to that individual now. And the enemy's telling you that you cannot be divided from them. The Lord is saying, "Will you, if you're willing to do what I'm asking you to do, it's going to put you on a path to be a worshiper like you cannot even imagine." Sataye. Ito loro bokoto ye la rabo sata. Ya la rabo koto ye.